Father in heaven, we joy before you. Lord, our hearts unite with that song, the words of that song. How precious they are, so solid, so packed with the doctrines of your word, and so full of the desires, the holy desires of a true child of God. Make us like that, Lord. Use this session today to move us forward in those holy desires. I pray that you will help me and anoint me with the Holy Ghost, that we may hear your heart today. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, you can open your Bibles to Psalm 35. We'll be reading there, first of all, Psalm 35. The title of the message today is Friends and Foes in David's Life. Friends and Foes in David's Life. I hope to plan to take the foes first, and I don't know if we'll get to the friends, but let's get started here. We're going to slay a giant today, so I hope that you will be taking notes, because we're going to slay a giant today, and I think that you probably have a few giants in your life. So my encouragement to you is that you would sit up and take notice to the points and the principles in the Word of God, which you can take home with you and apply to the giants that are in your lives, or the giants that you may face or see in other people's lives in the years to come of your life. Reading in Psalm 35, I was reflecting this morning and I thought how nice it is to study David's life, because most of what happened in David's life you will find expressed in the Psalms. So I find myself going back to the Psalms again and again as we look at different aspects in David's life. Remember, these Psalms flowed out of that man's life. And we're looking at his life. Reading in Psalm chapter 35, verse 1 through 10, I want us to picture, while we are reading these verses, I want you to picture that old giant, Goliath, standing out there in between those two mountains, standing there face to face with David. I want you to picture in your mind David standing out there face to face with the giant. And all that that means in his life, there he stands looking at that giant. You just picture that while we read these verses. See if you can't find the prayer in the heart of this man on that day. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Now when God gets a hold of his shield and his buckler, you better look out, by the way. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Now again, you picture that. There's David standing before Goliath. And David is saying to God, God, while I'm standing there before my enemies, speak to my soul. Speak, Lord, to my soul. And what does he want God to say to him? David, I, your salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear words like that, it just about takes care of all the fear and insecurities that I have. How about you? When God is standing beside you and speaking those words, I am thy salvation. Yeah, let me at that giant. No problem. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Look at that. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself in that very destruction, let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, and shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, the Lord shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. Isn't that beautiful, David's posture? Delivereth the poor and the needy, yes. That are too strong for him? Yes, they are too strong for him. But not without God. Turn now with me to 1 Samuel 17. That's where we'll be for most of the time here, 1 Samuel 17. Remember, yesterday we were amazed at how God set David in right places without any initiative on David's part. Put him there before the king, playing his harp. God is sovereign. He'll take care of you. Today is another example where God put David in just the right place without David having any initiative about it. David was anointed to be the king, but he didn't push himself forward. He didn't think in his mind, I am anointed to be the king, and I'm going to make this thing happen. He didn't do that. He left it all up to God. He thought in his heart, if God has called me to be the king, then God will put me in the place of the king, and I'm not going to try to make anything happen. And I would encourage you to follow the same kind of a pattern. He went back to the sheepfold, caring for the sheep and doing the duties that his father asked him to do. But God, who is a sovereign God, is working mysteriously yet steadily to put David in another strategic place today. And I want to assure you, youth, that God will do the same for you. Trust Him, my dear young people. Young men, young ladies, trust Him with your dreams and your visions. Just be faithful. You don't need to push yourselves forward. You don't need to make things happen. Trust God. Just be faithful. Be sold out to Christ. Be a servant. Support your authorities. And God will work it all out in His time. Just like He did for David. If you instead, you choose to push your way, trying to make things happen, the things that you've seen from God, it will end in frustration, misunderstanding, and rejection. Just trust God. If you will be like David and wait on the Lord and find your strength in Him and find fulfillment in Him and serve in the little ways that God gives you in the sheepfold of your life, God will, in His own mysterious ways, He will direct your paths and you will find yourself at the appointed time, in the fullness of time, right in the center of God's will, just like David did today. And if you think about it from the perspective of him going to be a king, he's in a pretty good spot today, standing in front of a giant that everybody else, all the soldiers in Israel, are afraid of. I mean, talk about God setting David up. He did it this time. David knew how to trust God with his future. He did it beautifully. Now, we're going to be reading in 1 Samuel 17, and we're going to start reading in 15. But let me just give you just a little bit of the scene. Goliath is there. He's been coming out before the armies of Israel for 39 days. This is the 40th day that this giant has come out there growling at the soldiers of Israel, tormenting them. Israel is running like scared rabbits from before the face of Goliath. This is what has been happening for 39 days. On the 40th day, things changed on the 40th day. So there they are. They're there. Saul is there. His soldiers are there. And they're all afraid of Goliath. But David, he's just out there in the wilderness with his sheep. He isn't devising. He isn't conniving. Trying to figure out how he can get in the right place at the right time. No, he's just caring for his father's sheep. And here we are, reading from verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Isn't that beautiful? And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Now Saul and they all, the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning. Did you get that? And left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. Now that sounds pretty exciting, doesn't it? He just arrived to this place and the host is just, they've set the battle in array and they're moving forward to move into the battle, and there's a great shout that goes up and David appears just at that very time and he moves forward to see what's going on. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array against army, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And in my Bible, I circled that. David heard those words. Now, David doesn't know anything. David doesn't know what's been going on for all these days. David has just showed up on the scene, but David heard those words. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And I wrote in my Bible, and David saw those actions. Saw all those men run from before this guy. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? Amen, David. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Notice David's jealous heart there. His perspective is very different than all those soldiers who are running and hiding in the mountains. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Then first test comes David's way in verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger, his jealous anger, was kindled against David, and he said, now look at these words, look at the poison. Look at the venom in these words. Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Oh, what poison came out of his words. I mean, talk about the accuser of the brethren. I mean, Eliab has played into the devil's hand on this one real good. But David passed the test. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him. Wise move, David. Wise move. This may have been where the battle over Goliath was won, young people. Not out there on the field, but right here. You see, David is a man after God's own heart, and a man after God's own heart keeps his heart clear. And David dare not soil his heart before he stands before a giant. And though he's accused by his big brother, looking down on little brother, David is wise. He's so wise. Oh, I've got to read you this verse. I don't have time, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. Who's the great man between the two of them? Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. How much better? And he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. Now we know where the man of God is, don't we? We know where the mighty man is, don't we? David passed the test. He had rule over his own spirit. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with that Philistine. And Saul said to David, you know, Saul made the same mistake that Samuel made maybe a year or so earlier. He looked at David, eyed him up and down, sayed him, looked at his size, looked at his age, all those things, and said, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. That was Saul's interpretation of David's statement. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. Going back to the sheepfold again. Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. Looks like he must have come up there with his staff, you know, and just bopped him on the head. And the shock of it made him open up his mouth and he took his lamb back. I wonder if we could do that. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Good, David. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. You see, David knew some things about God that no one else knew. And David knew, If that man is out there defying the armies of the living God, and I stand up for God and His glory, there's no problem. That guy will be just like that lion and that bear. David knew something about God. He knew that God is jealous for His glory. And God has every right to be jealous for His glory. He is God, and there is no other God beside Him. So David, he knew he wouldn't have a problem. All right, reading on. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with you. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. He slowed down, he thought. All of a sudden, he didn't feel good and clear in his heart about moving forward. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. Now, you may think that David just put them on and he felt uncomfortable with them on there and said, I don't want to wear these. No, that's just what he said to Saul. I mean, what do you say? What do you tell a king when the king gives you his armor? David didn't want any armor on. David didn't need any armor on. He already had his armor on. Now I want you to use your sanctified imagination here just a little bit and picture this as this whole thing unfolds. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had even in his scrip, and his sling was in his hand and he drew near to the Philistines. Now just use your sanctified imagination. I mean, all the captains of thousands, they're probably around there where Saul is, and many other soldiers are there, and the highest ranking generals in Saul's army, they're all there, and they're watching this whole thing, and they saw David put all this armor on, and they saw David take all the armor off, and they saw David pick up his shepherd's staff, and they saw him reach down for a few little stones and put him in his little shepherd's bag and take off down the road. I wonder what all those soldiers thought. Probably thought, this guy's crazy. But you know what? I can't help but think that there might have been a few soldiers in there who had another thought. Maybe they thought this. Either this man is crazy or he knows God way more than we do. And I just want to encourage you, when you're going to do something crazy like David is going to do here, I want you to just to remind you that there, yes, you may get some criticism what you do, but there'll always be a few soldiers hanging around who will say, either he is crazy or he knows God and what God is going to do. Let's go watch and see what happens. And you can be sure every soldier was on the front line watching that day. Amen? And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare a shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. He still had a boyish look about him. But I guarantee you, young men, he didn't have a boyish spirit about him. He had the spirit of a man that day. Don't you doubt it. He might have had a boyish look on his face and he might have had his rosy cheeks yet, but I guarantee you there was the spirit of manhood in him that day. And I would encourage you to shake off your boyhood and put on manhood, young men. And the Philistine said unto David, you know, he was angry. Here's David, a boy, no armor on, no physical armor that is, a shepherd's staff in his hand, and Goliath was upset. You know, maybe he thought, you know, at least give me somebody who will put up a good fight so that I can get a name for myself when I'm done. And here comes this boy. And he doesn't even have any armor on. And all he's got is a stick in his hand. Am I a dog that thou comest with me to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He cursed David, but it just bounced off David's armor like water because he had on the shield of faith, didn't he? He cursed David by his gods. And David just bounced those curses right off. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me." Come. "And I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Now, those sound like scary words if you don't know God. Then David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." Do you know what the host is? That's all the angels, brothers and sisters. That's all the angels. "I come to you in the name of the Lord, Jehovah of hosts." What are your little pipsqueak gods compared to the Lord of hosts? "The God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Do you see David's vision? You see his vision? He's not down here on the earthly level thinking, "I'm going to show everybody what I can do with this fellow over here who's shooting off his mouth." No, that wasn't David's motivation at all. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That was David's vision. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Oh, let's see, how much further shall I read here? "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, hallelujah, and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth." Amen. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine. Can you see him standing there on his chest? With a sword in his hand. Have you ever seen that picture? Oh, I like that one. David just standing there on Goliath's chest. "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." That's far enough to read. Now I want us to turn from our focus on the Scriptures that we've been looking at and turn a bit and focus on how David slew this giant. That's quite an account in the Scriptures, isn't it? How did David slay this giant? Number one, David came from the sheepfold. And remember, we learned yesterday the kind of things that happen out there in the sheepfold with David and God. Where was David for 39 days? He was out there in the sheepfold. Before he slew Goliath, he was 39 days out there in the sheepfold. What was he doing out there? He was fellowshipping with God, brothers and sisters. He was filling his heart full of the revelation of the greatness and the goodness of God. That's what he was doing. He was filling his heart full of the Word of God through meditating on it day and night. That's what he was doing. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. David was the only one who saw from God's perspective that day. All those soldiers did not see it right, but David, who came from the presence of God and the fellowship of God, he saw the thing in a totally different way. He saw it from God's perspective because he was living close to God. And oh, my dear brothers and sisters, if you could learn to live close to God, you would see your life from God's perspective. And it looks very different from heaven. Very different. 40 days he's out there singing and playing and worshiping God and drawing nigh to God and receiving a lofty view of God. 40 days he's there. By the way, young people, if you are going to slay the giants in your life, you will have to do some of the same things. David didn't slay the giant in his own strength, young people. He walked on the scene after 40 days of fellowship with God, and he saw the things so differently because his faith was so sure. God would take care of him. Point number two. Others did not understand him. Some came against him. Though his desire was right and his motive was right, people misjudged his motives. Who knows how many of them laughed when he walked away saying, "I'll take care of that fella." Who knows how many of them laughed? It will be the same for you, young people. If you're going to take your stand for God, it'll be the same for you, I promise you. Big brother Eliab, with his jealous envy, didn't understand his little brother that day. He was blinded by his own jealousy and his own envy. He was blinded by his own unbelieving heart. And all of a sudden, when someone came along with a believing heart, oh, he reached out and rended him with words of accusation. That will happen sometimes when you take your stand for God. When you take your time alone with God. People, we may not understand what you're doing. Keep going anyway. David did. If you take your stand for God and righteousness, if you are going to walk with God and walk on the narrow way, even some of your peers will misunderstand you and hold you off a bit. Count the cost, but after you've counted it, keep right on walking. Don't let your peers put peer pressure on you. In fact, young people, defy peer pressure. I mean defy it. Don't you let some other young person try to put you into a mold when you know that God wants you to sell out to Him. You defy that peer pressure. David wouldn't let it stop him. It wouldn't let him turn him from the goal that he had. He rose up and said, "Is there not a cause?" And I would say to you today, young people, is there not a cause in 2005 here in America where you live, where now you're on the scene and there are giants around? And many of God's people are running and hiding in the rocks. Is there not a cause? There is a cause. And by the way, I found this out through my many years of experience. Later on, most of them that threw stones at you will come back and pat you on the back. So keep going. Thirdly, I want us to notice also David's right motives. You have to have the right motives if you're going to slay a giant. Don't you get up there and face that giant with self-centered motives. I guarantee you it won't come out right. David's motive was the glory of God. It was the glory of God. Why was David so jealous? It was for God's glory. Was it because he knew God? Was it because he was jealous over God's name? No, it was because he knew God personally. And because he knew God personally, he was jealous over the God that he knew personally and the reputation of the God that he knew personally. He had been gazing into God's face for 40 days. He had been looking upon the beauty of the Lord, Psalm 27, and gazing upon God's majesty. He had been meditating on the Word of God, and he had insights into the character and the true nature of God. And he saw God with his lofty vision, and he was jealous for the glory of God. So much so that when he heard Goliath blaspheme those words out of his mouth, something rose up inside of David. Something rose up. See, David didn't have any of that planned. He just was obeying his father. Take this food, leave the sheep, and go to where the battle is. Give it to the men, give it to your brethren, to the captain over 1,000, and see how the battle's going. He just happened to be there that day. By God's divine appointment, see, God knew what was in the heart of the man that was after God's own heart. And God knew, if I put him there and he hears that man, something will stir inside of my servant David. God knew that. He set him up. Number four, I want us to notice that David's courage flowed from his faith in God. He was courageous, wasn't he? I mean, we look at it, we look at the thing, even in the natural, even as we sit here today, and we think, I'm not sure if any of us could have done it. We're pretty anemic, you know, us American Christians. But David was courageous, and we all must agree that he was a young, courageous man that day. It was because of his faith in God, but this faith was a living faith. It was more than a mental assent to what God can do. He had much more than that. It was a living faith within his soul. And brothers and sisters, it must be the same for us. It's not enough for us to have a mental assent in our own mind. It's not enough for us to have a bunch of information in our head that we can say, oh, God will do this, and God could do this, and God could do that. No, it must be a living faith. And as I have said many times, it must be a witness within that God will do what He said He will do. That's what faith is. It is a living, vibrant witness within the heart that God will do what He said He will do. And that's what David had. That's how he could hear that voice from God saying, I am thy salvation. In other words, I will take care of you, David. He had the witness within his heart. I think it's good for us to read over here in Hebrews chapter 11. I know you just read it, but let me just read you a few verses in light of David here. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And I'm going to skip a few names and just read this in light of David. But in 32. Hebrews 11, 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of David. Who? Through faith. That is that witness of God's Spirit within his heart. Through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, David did it, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. David did those things, didn't he? And he did them by faith. It was that living faith inside of David that caused him to be able to stand there in front of Goliath that day. He saw him who was invisible. David's lively faith was the key to David's courage. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Praise God! It's the evidence of things that are not seen, and nobody else could see it. All those soldiers were standing there that day, but they couldn't see. They couldn't see what was inside of David's heart. But faith is the evidence of things not seen. But that doesn't mean that things aren't there. They're just not seen yet. Stick around a while and you'll see them with the eyes. And that's what happened that day. That's what separated David from his brethren. He had a witness that God was going to do something that day, that glorious day, and God did. He had a living faith. And when he stood before Goliath, he had a witness in his heart that God would take care of him. Don't you doubt it. He didn't stand out there by himself. Now, I don't know what he saw, but I know he had a witness in his heart. I know that. Young people, some of that faith is also available for you. In fact, you won't get on very well in your Christian life until you come to that place where there is that witness of God's grace in your own heart abiding continually. You just won't. Until that living, inspiring, encouraging, overcoming faith becomes a reality in your heart. The kind of faith that is evidenced in the heart. The kind of faith that calls the things that be not as though they already are. What did he say? This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. He is calling the things that be not as if they already are. The kind of faith that causes you to be filled with a God confidence that you cannot turn back. That witness within my soul that God will do even though when I look at it with my eyes it doesn't look good, but yet in my heart I hear the voice of God. That was David's faith. And young people, Hebrews 11 chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without this kind of faith, it is impossible to please God. What kind of faith? Faith that can walk by the witness of God in your heart, not by the sight of what you see with your eyes. That's the kind of faith. And I want to encourage you today. You have some giants in your lives. Don't you? And maybe that giant has been there for a long time. And every time you get up and you're ready to go forward, he stands up and starts growling again and accusing you and accusing God in your ear. Every time you decide, okay, I'm going to get up and go forward in my Christian life, he stands up and growls at you. And I wonder how many times he chases you back into the rocks and the mountains to hide again. You need some living faith. Some living faith. Faith is a witness of God within. Faith is increased by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you'll get more faith in your heart. Faith is increased by prayer and fasting. Faith comes from God, young people. And David knew God. And therefore, David had faith. And therefore, David stood before that giant. Now, I don't know what kind of giants you face. Maybe it's a personal one. There's a giant in your life. It's a personal one. Some bondage in your life. Some sin that you're dealing with. Something that you just keep asking God to forgive you, and the next day it's, God forgive me again, and the days have turned into weeks and even to months, and still that giant just sticks his ugly head up in your face and growls at you, and still you're stumbling around trying to get the victory over him. Well, I'm here to tell you today, young people, God teaches His people how to slay the giants in their lives. I hope you're taking notes so that you can knock him down. Run up there on him. Jump up on his chest. Grab the sword and cut off his head. Wouldn't that be nice? With that sin, that bondage, that anger, that bitterness, wouldn't you like to just cut off his head? You can. Maybe it's a personal one. Maybe it's Satan pressing you sorely. Maybe it's a giant of unbelief which holds you captive and plays cat and mouse with you every time you try to get up and go forward in your Christian life. Maybe it's anger that defies you when you want to walk in love, according to 1 Corinthians 13. And the giant of anger rises up and accuses you one more time and tells you to get back over there in the rocks and the mountains and stay put a while longer. You're not going to get rid of your anger, he says. It's hereditary. Is it hereditary? God wants to help you slay that giant. But I want to encourage you, young people, you need to do it David's way. You take your pick today. Which crowd you want to be with? You want to join the ranks of those 10,000 who ran and hid every time the giant came out? Or would you rather join the ranks of one boy named David, who came from the sheepfold with a lofty view of God and took care of the giant that day? Which one of the ranks do you want to join with? Maybe the giant is maybe the giant is the God-defying giant of worldliness or carnality that looms up over your life, and the spirit of the world has gotten a hold of you and wrapped its chain around your ankle and drags you back into the mountains every time you come to a meeting like this and say, I'm going to go all out for God this time. Slay the giant of worldliness, dear young people. Cut off his head. You can do it. You can do it. God will give you the grace to do it. Just get honest and be broken and repent, and God will slay the giant before your very eyes. Maybe it's some giant who rules over some lost tribe of people somewhere, you know? That's also needed in this our day. For some giant killers who, after they have taken care of the giants in their own life, then they're ready to go take care of the giants in somebody else's life. Amen? Someone asked me one time, well, hey, what are you going to do with young people who grow up in a good Christian home and they don't have a bunch of needs in their lives that they have to do? How are they going to prove the grace of God in their lives? I'll tell you how. Leave all those personal giants laying there out in the field. Let the birds pick all over them. And you go over there and find somebody else who's being tormented by a giant and cut off his head. I think you probably heard a little bit about that today in missions, didn't you? Like my son Daniel and Samuel and Weston Livy up there in northern Ghana with the Concombas. They went over there to cut a giant's head off. Amen. It's hot up there. Sub-Sahara. It's dirty up there. It's dusty up there. You get sick up there. There's a lot of killing going on up there. You never know what's going to happen next. You never know when somebody's going to walk into your compound in the middle of the night and slit your throat. People have tried to plant missionary churches up there in that northern part of Ghana for 100 years, but it just didn't last, you know. The giant stands up there in northern Ghana, and it's the devil himself, or maybe some wicked prince that the devil put in charge of those people up there. And here comes another missionary up to northern Ghana. And that old giant comes out there and starts growling.
at the missionary.
Shakes his fist in his face and tells them what he's going to do to them. I mean, he growls at the missionaries and tells them, your children are going to die up here in northern Ghana. And I'm going to feed your body to the wild animals. And you're going to die in the next war that comes around. He tells them things like that. And the missionaries tremble when they hear things like that. And because it happens all the time there, they run back to Accra where there's running water and electricity. And for 100 years, nobody won the Konkomba people. Because there was a giant standing there. And listen, young people, he's no imaginary giant either. He's a real giant. You can't see him with these eyes, but I'm telling you, he's there. But he's a pipsqueak in the eyes of God. And somebody will take his head off. And loose all those people from their bondages. Hallelujah. Yes, there's a giant up there who will go and slay him. Where is the champion who will go and slay him? There is a giant up there. Are there any champions here? Let's take a look real quick at the scene as we finish up here today. Join me as I run down the road of meditation again and look behind the scenes a bit of what happened there that day. First of all, we have Goliath. He was there. He was a pretty big fella. We ought to give him a little personality, amen. He was a big fella. He was standing there that day on that scene, and David was there. Goliath was a lot bigger than David on that day. Maybe we ought to put him down here on the earth, amen. Let's put him down here on the earth. There stood David, ruddy, boyish, looking face, facing the giant. How do you think David was looking at the giant that day? Where do you think his eyes were? I know he probably looked with the eyes in his head at that giant, but where do you think the eyes of his heart were looking that day? You know, I like to imagine that there was somebody else there that day. You know, David prayed and talked about the angel of the Lord. I like to think the angel of the Lord was there that day too. Not just David, not just Goliath. And David, he was looking at Goliath like this. That's a good way to look at the giants in your life. If you just look at them with your own natural mind, you may sit there and hide in the rocks for another 5 years. But if you'll get your eyes off of that giant and get your eyes on the God of heaven, the God of glory who has all the strength and all the ability that you need to slay every giant that is in your life, then maybe you'll step forward and cut that giant's head off. I think this is kind of how it was. You know, I don't know exactly what happened there. I don't know if David took that sling, you know, and threw it, and the angel was standing there and went, and all of a sudden that rock started going about 150 miles an hour, and boom, just like that, and the giant fell down. I don't know how it was. Maybe he was standing behind him, and when that rock came, the old angel of the Lord just pushed Goliath's head forward and into that rock it went, and down he went. I don't know what happened. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened. We don't need to know what happened. All we need to know is that God was there. There stands a giant shooting off his mouth and what he's going to do to David and growling at him and all that stuff. And David just stood there, you know, and maybe he could see the angel of the Lord on the other side, you know, and he just thought, listen to this guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I don't know what happened that day, but I do know this. That there's a few missionaries who stuck their neck out far enough to go out and take care of one of those giants, and they saw a few angel of the Lord already. 16-footers standing beside their mud hut all night long when the savages were ready to go in there and have them for supper the next night. They couldn't move through near that whole hut the whole night long because there were two 16-foot angels standing by the doors. Do you believe in 16-foot angels, my dear young people? I do. I've never seen one. Oh, I hope I never do. But dear young people, these things were written for our learning. Upon whom the end of the age has come. They're put in the Bible to stir our faith. They're there. They're not just there as some sweet little Bible story to thrill your little childhood imagination while you're growing up. God put those things in the Bible that He might put a sling in your hand someday and you might slay a giant. That's why they're in the Bible. Those aren't childhood stories to fantasize the hearts of and the imaginations of a little child. They're in there to tell you that God has not changed. What God did for David, God can do for you. He'll do it for you. You must come to the place where David did. You see, David wasn't just a man standing there that day. He was a man after God's own heart standing there that day. It was David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, standing there. It was David, the young man who learned by having fellowship with God. It was David, the one who had his priorities straight and took his free time and spent his time alone with God, getting the heart of God. This is David, the man after God's own heart. God is going to and fro even through this week. He's going to and fro searching for hearts who are upright toward Him that He may show Himself strong on their behalf. Oh, dear young people, do you have a giant in your life? Do you have some giants in your life? God wants to help you slay those giants. He's alive. He's powerful. Young people, give your heart to God completely, totally, and God will deliver you out of the hand of the giant. Do you believe that? He won't leave you in bondage with a chain wrapped around your ankle. He won't do it. He won't do it. That's what God is saying to you today. You have a need. I can meet it, God says. You have a bondage. I can break the chain. There's a giant tormenting you. I can deliver you from that giant. Your heart is clear and you want something to do. I'll help you slay a giant someday. That's what God is saying. How are you viewing your giants today? Are you looking at them? Are you listening to them growl? Are you looking at all the past history and saying, for 39 days he's been doing this to me again and again and again. He's going to do it again today. Maybe you need to take a fresh look at that giant
And look at him the way that David did, who showed up on the scene on the 40th day and said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that is defying the armies of the living God?" You know, that's what God is saying to you today. Are you going to let that giant just keep on pushing you around for another 6 months, another year, another 2 years? Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it, young people.
All right, let's move on. We'll change the subject here a little bit. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, when he, David, had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him, David, that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garment, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle." David had a friend. David had a friend. Do you have any friends? What kind of friends do you have? David had a friend. Now, I meditated some upon this scripture here, especially verse 1, where it says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And I thought about that. Now, why? That's a powerful statement. I mean, it's like the two souls just locked together. Why did that happen? Jonathan initiated it. Why did it happen? Do you think Jonathan looked at that thing and said, "Boy, David's a strong man. I want to be his friend"? Do you think that's what it was? No way. Do you remember Jonathan? You remember him a few chapters back there in 1 Samuel? That day he was with his armor bearer, and they were walking along together, and there was a garrison of Philistines up ahead, and the same thing beat inside of Jonathan that beat inside of David. "This isn't right. These Philistines pushing us around. Tell you what, armor bearer, let's go up. Let's climb up over the mountain up there on that flat space up there. And if we're going to show ourselves to them, and if they say this, we'll stay back. But if they say this, the Lord hath delivered them into our hands. Let's go get them." Do you remember that? I believe that Jonathan was standing there in those rocks with the rest of those fellas that were so scared watching that Philistine. And I believe there was something burning inside of him. And he was saying, "This is not right. God's name is at stake here. And this is not right that this guy would be doing these things." And there was something inside of Jonathan that lined up with the same heart of David. But for some reason he didn't have the courage or the faith in God to do something about it. But as soon as he saw the champion David come on the scene, and I mean, David did it so beautifully there, he showed that the battle was the Lord's and not all those other things. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And they became good friends. Instantly friends. We can, by the scriptures we read here already, we can see the actions of his loyalty. Took his robe off and gave it to David. Took the sword, everything. Gave it all to David. And made a covenant together. "Let's be friends. Let's be together. We agree. We're of one mind. We've got the same goals. We've got the same vision." Do you have a friend like that? David had a friend. In chapter 20 and verse 31, if you'll turn there real quickly, I found an amazing verse in verse 31. This is Jonathan speaking about his or I think it's Saul speaking, but Jonathan knew it. Saul is speaking and says, "For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom." And Jonathan knew that. But it didn't matter. Because the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And his loyalty to the cause was so much higher than his own goals of being the next king or whatever, that it didn't even matter to him. He could have joined his father right there and said, "You're right, Dad. Let's go get him. Or I'll lose my kingship." David had a friend. In verse 41 of the same chapter, and there's much we could read, but I'm trusting that you read this. Jonathan and David are working things out together, and Jonathan is trying to help David to know that truly it is so that Saul is out to kill him. And in verse 41, they meet together to pass this information off. "And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of his place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times to Jonathan. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded." What a beautiful scene for two friends. Amen. David had a friend. He had a real friend. In chapter 23 and verse 16, we see again a little bit of their relationship together. Verse 16 through 18. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." What a friend! Amen! Do you have a friend like that? That'll come to you and strengthen your hand in God. "And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the woods, and Jonathan went to his house." Such interactions between the two of those. Such fellowship, such strengthening. David had a friend. Book of Proverbs says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Have you ever been wounded by a friend? Do you have a friend like that? That loves you enough to wound you? Find one. You know what we do so many times in our natural mind? We find a friend that will never tell us the things that aren't right about us. We find a friend that'll agree with some of the wrong things that we're doing, so we, you know, kind of feel better about what we're doing. But David, he didn't have that kind of friend. He had a godly friend. He had a devoted friend. A friend, young people, is a very powerful influence in your life. Jonathan was a powerful influence in David's life. And David was a powerful influence in Jonathan's life. So much so that David honored Jonathan long after he was dead and took care of his heritage and his relatives. Friends are powerful. There's something about every close friendship relationship. You know what it is? Maybe not to the point where David and Jonathan were, but to your really close friends, your souls do knit together. My dear young people, make sure you knit your souls together with somebody who is godly. Because when you knit your soul together with somebody who is not, the companions of fools shall be destroyed, it says in Proverbs. The companion of fools will be destroyed. And that's why friendships are powerful relationships. They're close relationships. They're intimate relationships. And the souls of friends get knit together. It's very important that you have the right kind of friend. Turn quickly to Proverbs 27.
trying to get through this point here. Proverbs 27, verse 9 and 10. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a friend, of a man's friend by hearty counsel. It rejoices the heart. Ointment and perfume rejoices the heart. Makes the heart glad. Makes it sing. Ah, but so also doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. When you've got a close friend that'll give you some hearty counsel. Here's what I think you ought to do. And that counsel is in the way of godliness. It's in the way of self-denial. It's in the way of the Scriptures. It's in the way of God. Oh, that's sweet. And you have one like that. And it goes on to say in verse 10, and David practiced this verse, thine own friend and thy father's friend, forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. Don't forsake your friend or your father's friend. Interesting. Let us remember also this morning the powerful influence of a godly friend and the powerful influence of an ungodly friend. You know, there's something that I've noticed when we deal with young people in the prayer room, and someone comes and they want to give their heart to the Lord. I mean, it's time to get born again. And just like our brother shared with us the other evening, it's time to get all the stones out. You know what one of the stones we often find in that heart is? A wrong friend. And we found it there enough times that now we ask, do you have any friends that you know you need to give up before we get done here on our knees? Yes, I do. Let's give them up. Come on. Let's give them up. And that's a good time to tell a young person to give them up. They're on their face. They're looking at heaven. They're looking at hell. They're under conviction. They want to get free in their heart. And what a beautiful time to tell them, give them up! But young people, if you've got a friend that you ought to give up, give them up! Give them up. Don't knit your soul to some unhealthy, friendly relationship that's going to lead you down roads of carnality. Don't knit your soul to those. You won't like it. And I thought about some of you young people on this point. And I know that some of you don't have a lot of friends. There's not a lot around you in the situations you're in. It's better to have no friend than to have a carnal friend. It's better. In fact, I'll give you a recommendation. You don't have a friend? Make your mom and dad your friend. They'd love to be your friend. In most situations, they'd love it. Make your mom your friend. Make your dad your friend. Knit your soul to your father. Amen? Beautiful! I know it's rough. I know some of you are about by yourself where you're at. But you're better off without a friend than to have a carnal one. I assure you. And besides, the Bible says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that's Jesus Christ. You are not alone yet. You're not alone. Very interesting verse in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 3. And you don't need to turn there because our time is fleeting away. But it says, Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a lustful desire for his half-sister Tamar, who was Absalom's sister. And he longed for her. And the Bible says that Amnon had a friend. Oh, wonderful! It's good to have a friend. Amnon had a friend. His name was Jonadab. And the same was a subtle man, the Bible says.
And Amnon's soul was knit to Jonadab. And he shared his whole heart with him, like friends do. And he said, "Oh, I have this longing desire for Tamar." And Amnon's friend, Jonadab, said, "Hey, let me tell you what you do. Play sick, tell your dad, David, you're sick, and ask for Tamar to come and wait on you. And then help yourself when she comes." Good idea. Terrible idea. Yeah, Amnon had a friend. He sure did. And he raped his half-sister Tamar. And Absalom found out about it and had him slain. Amnon had a friend. And David had a friend. Which one would you rather be? See, there are reasons why David is in the Bible so many times. There are reasons. And those reasons are the reasons why God uses some people and other people He doesn't. Get a friend like David had, if you're going to have a friend. One that'll be close to you. One that shares a vision for the glory of God. One that believes in self-denial. One that is willing to tell you when you're wrong. And say, "I don't think you ought to do this." Give you hearty counsel. And come alongside of you. Encourage you in the Lord and build you up in God. You get your friend like that. And God will bless you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Ah, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you for David, Lord. Thank you for this God-breathed story in the Word of God. Lord, would you make it real to us today? It's not some little story, Lord. This God is our God forever and ever. Lord, I pray for these young people. Would you spark some faith in their heart? Would you let hope rise up, God? Some of them are despairing in their hearts. Lord, would you let hope rise up in their hearts? That maybe there's a chance for me to get rid of this great big need that I have in my life. Oh, Lord. Help them. Inspire them. Guide them. I pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.